Hi, everybody. I'm actually going to start us out with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us something personal, a new personal insight feast from this beautiful psalm that's familiar to us. Lord, I pray that my words are your words and that you help us to fall in love with you more as our shepherd. Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us? Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, I've had, in a couple of different group settings, the chance to hear people's faith story and then to share my own, my story of how I came to faith in Jesus. And I thought, isn't it good to look back in my life? It's so true to see the faithfulness of God in my whole life. I was really young. I was probably about 5 when I said, yes, I want to know Jesus. I was at Vacation Bible School, and I so clearly remember the teacher saying, you can know Jesus, you can know you're forgiven, you can live with him forever. And I said, yes. And after the session or whatever, the teacher took me aside, and I remember so specifically her showing me a verse from John 10. It's verse 28, where it says, you're my sheep. I'm going to take care of you forever, and nothing will snatch you away from me. And she said, this is true for you now. And that has stuck with me my whole life. I know I belong to him, and I know nothing is going to snatch me from him and his care. But as I grew up, in my teens and my adulthood, I struggled to feel like I belonged anywhere. I knew I belonged to him, but I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere. From the time I was young, I had actually been picked on for my physical appearance. I've always been overweight. I was always the biggest kid, the last picked, all of that. So the teasing kind of just developed scars on my heart. I remember being at a swimming party and hearing one of my friend's moms talking about my weight. So hurtful. And in my teen years, one of my close friends turned on me. Her boyfriend was teasing me, and she chimed in. And I was like, what? Someone who calls me her best friend could do that? So even though I knew I belonged to Jesus, I even started to doubt his love for me. I knew how dark I am inside. Don't we know that? Like, how could he love me? All of that rejection externally was turning into, how does Jesus really feel about me too? And I want to tell you, there's been so much healing in my life. I'm so thankful. And I think I'm sharing all of that because I love that he is my shepherd. It's one of my most favorite names for Jesus. I look at this psalm and I think, this is how he loves me. This is how he loves us. This is how he loves us. He's so good knowing that my shepherd takes care of me, watches me, is not going to let me wander. It means everything to me. This is how he loves us. And who your shepherd is makes all the difference. And that's what Psalm 23 is about. It's renowned. As I've been meditating on it, I thought, I think I've heard this mostly at funerals and memorials, and it is so appropriate for that. But it's like the Lord has been pouring into my heart. These are words to live by. I want you to live by these words. I'm your provider. I am present with you. I'm your shepherd, and who your shepherd is makes all the difference. So let's get into the psalm. We're going to take it in two courses, like a satisfying two-course meal that's going to leave us content. The first course is his provision, the first 3 verses, and the second course is his presence in the last 3 verses. So King David wrote this psalm later in his life. He's the king of Israel. And he's looking back on his life, and he writes this prayer song, this poem, about seeing the goodness of God and his love through all the seasons of his life. David compares his relationship to God as like a sheep to a shepherd. And of course, we know David was actually a shepherd, so he knows sheep, and he knows what it means to be a shepherd. And as I studied shepherding, I decided to kind of dress in comfy clothes. So that's why I've got the flannel, and I am really comfy today. I'm like a modern, like, farm girl kind of shepherd. So it's to remind us how we need a shepherd. I think the sheep tend to think it's all about the sheep, but it's really all about the shepherd. So each line of this psalm actually takes on new meaning if you understand what a shepherd does. And I'm going to give a whole lot of credit to Mr. Philip Keller. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's referenced at the bottom of your page. I learned so much from him about shepherding, and I want today, Mr. Keller actually is a man who loves the Lord, and he spent a season of life as a shepherd, and he wrote this book. So I'm going to say today, we're going to take a shepherd's interpretation of a shepherd's song. So Keller says, sheep don't just take care of themselves as you think they might. Out of all the livestock, sheep need endless attention and meticulous care. They're the most needy, I think. Wow. Not only did I have an understanding and appreciation for shepherding from Keller, I understand sheep better. And more than ever, even though I'm dressed this way, I am convinced that I'm a little needy, helpless, frenzied sheep who needs a shepherd. Well, the fate of a sheep is completely in the hands of the shepherd. And it's like David opens this song by saying, look who my shepherd is, my leader, my manager, my shepherd, the one who takes care of me. The most concerned with me is the Lord. David is bragging on the Lord. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He's saying, none other than the Lord Jehovah is the one that looks after me. He's mine, and I belong to him. He invites me into this relationship with him, and he considers me his own sheep. I'm the one that gets that attention and affection from him. It's so personal, and it's so profound, isn't it? And it's profound to say, because he's my shepherd, I lack nothing. This is a fully satisfied, content sheep singing this song. Perfectly content with its lot in life and perfectly content with what the shepherd provides. And boy, have I been thinking, do I live this way? Do I believe that I lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd and he is providing everything I need? So David isn't just talking here about material things. It's not physical needs only that he's talking about. It's more having a perspective that the Lord is providing in his sovereignty what I need, either lack of wealth or the benefit of great wealth. And both of those give us a different way of building our faith through hardship. So this psalm is much less about circumstances that I find myself in and more about the shepherd that I trust and follow, that he is the one that is able to make me say, I lack nothing. He satisfies every need that I have beyond material things. It's really key to balance David's psalm here with all of Scripture, and even the rest of this psalm, he refers to going through dark valleys. And Jesus told us in the book of John, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So sometimes trouble in our lives is actual physical and material need. And I know there's women here, there's women listening, that have tremendous material needs, and they've gone on for a very long season. Jesus tells us to take heart. Every longing will be filled by him. Every need that we have will be provided for by him. He will overcome. And the second verse also talks about being content in the shepherd's provision. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He guides me beside quiet waters. I learned it's almost impossible to make a sheep lie down unless they have four needs met. Free of fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. I'd say those all bother me when I'm trying to rest too. So being free of fear, what that means to a sheep, they are very timid and easily panicked. All it takes is a little bunny rabbit jumping from a bush and an entire flock will stampede. So if there's any sense of danger from an animal or a predator or a person, they're going to stay on their feet because the only defense they have is to run. But if the shepherd's present, it makes all the difference. They know the shepherd. So being free from fear, they also need to be free from tension. This got me. Sheep cannot rest if there's friction with other sheep. There's actually like a social behavioral code that goes on with sheep. There's competition, rivalry and tension with other sheep. And I got to tell you, there's a butting order. That's like butting heads, sheep butt heads. So the old domineering sheep is always going to be the boss of the sheep. And how she keeps that is that she will go and keep her position by butting sheep, even little lambs, sweet little innocent ones, from her favorite grazing spot or where she likes to rest. So yes, there's conflict, and I'd even say jealousy among sheep. And maybe you're starting to be more convinced that you're a sheep too, because I know I am. So they have to be free from aggravation or they won't rest. Aggravation, in the summertime, sheep get incredibly distracted, I would say tormented, by flies, insects, and parasites. So a good shepherd has to constantly be amongst his sheep, watching for those insects, or if their sheep are annoyed, and applying insect repellent, even dipping them so that anything that's gotten into their fleece is off of them. So doesn't this sound like a lot of extra care for sheep? It also means that the shepherd stays right there amongst the sheep all the time, watching their behavior, making sure they're okay. And then lastly, I said hunger. Sheep will not rest if they feel a need to go find food. And in the greatest sheep-raising parts of the world, it is not easy to find green pastures. So in Palestine and Israel, where David was a shepherd and where he wrote this, it is dry, brown, sunburned, rocky, wasteland soil. So a shepherd has to cultivate that pasture. He has to remove the rocks and stumps, plant seeds, water them, and care for them to know that there's going to be green pasture. And then there's the quiet waters that they lead their sheep to. So sheep get up before dawn, and they start grazing on the grass that has the dew. And that's actually a really good thing, because dew is a pure source of water. But of course, that's not going to be enough water, so the shepherd actually leads them to streams or rivers also. And I found out that willful, wayward sheep will take shortcuts to drink from that great source that the shepherd is leading them to. They're actually happy to drink from the unfit waters that they're marching through. If they're marching through mud, they'd actually rather stop and drink from that. And I'm going to tell you something really awful. It's also their restroom that they're walking through. So obviously, parasites could become inside of them if they don't go to the pure water. So a shepherd knows, I've got to lead them to the freshest water. And then guess what? If it's not still, they won't drink from it. So the shepherd might have to build up a little pool with rocks or logs so that it's quiet. They're picky so that they'll go in. Well, I didn't know that it is so hard to shepherd sheep. They are high maintenance is the word I came up with. But I read how needy they are, and I thought, who would sign up to be a shepherd? Keller wrote this book, and I'm like, he did this for 6 years. He decided to do this. Who would decide to do this? So much work. But doesn't it give even more meaning to this prayer of David? He makes us lie down. He has provided everything we need. He provided taking care of my fear, my aggravation, my tension with others, my hunger. And he leads me to the best, pure, quiet water, his word, him. That is what nourishes and satisfies. So not only has my shepherd provided for my physical nourishment, David goes on to say, he refreshes my soul. And in David's life, he had dealt with sin and temptation and enemies beating down a path and even sometimes defeating him. He knew the difficulty of feeling hopeless and without enough strength in himself. He knew his soul needed saving and strengthening from the shepherd. Psalm 42 says, why so downcast? Why so downcast my soul within me? Well, there's such a thing as a downcast sheep. It's the word used for a sheep when they're tipped on their back. I'm going to explain this to you. So sheep like to be comfortable. So what they like to do is find a little hollow or a dip where they're going to fit in the ground. So if they're well-fed and they're well-watered, they like to find that little hollow, and then they kind of scooch down in there, and they get comfortable, and they lay down. And then as they start to relax, they kind of start to roll on their side so their feet aren't touching the ground. Oh, no, my feet aren't touching the ground. That makes them a little frenzied, and it makes it worse, and they roll on their back. They cannot right themselves. And you know what else happens? I love this. they get all these gases inside of them when they're tipped, and it cuts off circulation to their legs. So it really takes the shepherd to get them back on their feet. So there they are. So then Keller says what he would do is he would go to his sheep and he would roll her onto her feet, and he would even, you know, brace her with his legs, and he'd start to massage her for the circulation to come back, and he would talk to her. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. And he said, I'd be, you know, Janet, why do you keep wandering off and consoling her? And then saying, but you shouldn't wander off. So the discipline and the comfort, and then, okay, are her legs ready? Can she go now on her own? Nope. Got to massage her some more. So a shepherd would go right away. Can you imagine the watchfulness of a shepherd? Those sheep, when they're downcast, they're so vulnerable. To actually, in the heat, they would die within a half hour. Or a predator is going to see that and say, that sheep is mine now. So the watchfulness of the shepherd, knowing one sheep is missing, counting sheep all the time, and I think even knowing which one it is that is missing. Shepherds know which ones wander, and having to go and find that. What could be better than to be restored that way by a loving shepherd? Well, Psalm 23 is most likely talking about what a shepherd does through many seasons with his sheep. Just like David had walked with his shepherd through many seasons of his life, this prayer shows that a good shepherd continues to lead a sheep to the best pasture in different seasons of the year. Verse 3 says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Sheep are creatures of habit. Sheep will just keep going to their favorite grazing land if they're left on their own. They'll walk the same path, the same trail, over and over and over. And even it's going to turn into ruts, and you know what? The grass is going to be gone. It's going to be a wasteland if they keep going that same way. So if sheep are left to themselves, they won't thrive. Actually, they won't even survive. They need their shepherd constantly leading them from one pasture to another. And I couldn't help but think, isn't this like us? Those sin patterns in our lives, or those behaviors, those dysfunctional behaviors going to I call it going to my corner, over and over and over. The tendency to go with that path that I'm familiar with that doesn't lead to life but leads to destruction and a wasteland. We are dependent on the shepherd to lead us on the right path to find healing from our brokenness, the brokenness in the world, and healing from our broken hearts. And there comes a time in our walk with our shepherd that we have to decide if we're going to go the harder way, the new way with him, following his lead versus following that familiar path. Our Lord wants us to move on with him as he guides us. He wants this for our welfare, but also for his reputation. It's that verse says, he guides me on the right path for his name's sake. So what tender care David has been singing about, bragging on his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. What could be better than to be cared for like that? Well, I've been spending a lot of time considering, what are the things that make me feel like I lack? Who are the people? What are the circumstances? What false beliefs have I held onto that can just provoke that mindset in me that I lack? Where do you find yourself saying, I lack, or if only? Maybe it's a financial lack that you feel. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's feeling stable. And oh my goodness, we live in like the most expensive place in the world to live. So knowing how you're going to provide for today can be unsettling, let alone the future, or for an extended family, or for your children's education, all of those things that press in on us. Maybe it could be that you feel you lack beauty, that you want to turn heads or get some attention. Maybe you feel like you lack power or position. Maybe it's not being able to exercise authority where you really think you want to. Or maybe it's a different position that you want at work, a promotion. Maybe it's having a better education. You feel like you lack. Are you seeking status? Or maybe the approval of others so that you will feel like you don't lack. That will satisfy you. You just want others in your family, maybe even your husband, those in your workplace, to respect you or to like you. The bigger question is, How might those things that I lack or that I decide to pursue have become my master or my shepherd? If I'm seeking satisfaction or contentment in those things, they might have become my master or my shepherd. And it is the master or the shepherd in your life that matters and makes all the difference in what will satisfy you. And when I'm really, really honest in my heart of hearts, it's an intimate relationship with my shepherd, my one and only that holds my heart, that satisfies me. It's belonging to him and being cared for by him and having my needs met in him that satisfies my heart. And that's our first truth. Belonging to the good shepherd and trusting in his provision and care satisfies my heart. Belonging to the good shepherd and trusting in his provision and care satisfies my heart. So being content in his care, his provision of green pastures and still waters, I won't get into stuck thinking I lack or if only. Here at Bible study, scripture and prayer and being in community, doing life with each other, that is green pasture and fresh water. In your own life, what green pastures and quiet waters just kind of bubble up into your mind when I talk about that or when you read this psalm, and how can you praise your shepherd for that? Or maybe you're feeling a pull on your heart to stop resisting and wandering from the green pasture that the Lord is leading you to. Well, so far, David's been singing all about the care of his shepherd and how he provides for him, but there's sort of a shift in the second half of this psalm. He starts singing to the Lord. The Lord is with him. He's present as he moves into another season. And he does move into another season. David says to the Lord, I think, you know, affectionately, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'm going to fear no evil, Lord, because you are with me. From a shepherd's perspective, we've probably moved into a different season of the year. It's probably now, for a shepherd, leading sheep to summer pasture, to higher ground that's likely at a distance up the mountain. So they're going to leave the sheepfold that they stay in winter and spring, and they're going to head out on a summer journey to a greener pasture. And to go up a mountain, you don't go straight up. These sheep wouldn't go straight up. They'd actually go through a valley, following their shepherd. And isn't that where our roads are built, in the mountains? So sheep are going to follow the shepherd through this valley and stay in his care. They're going to go slowly up the mountain. They're probably going to follow the receding snow line as the snow melts, staying really close to the shepherd. They need his lead. They walk through the dark valley with him. And there are dark valleys in our lives. Maybe something instantly popped into your mind when I said the darkest valley or when you read that. Some of you are in a dark valley now of physical or emotional suffering, maybe even grief and loss. There is a lot of grief in our room here. I know it. Or maybe you're walking alongside someone that you know and you love and you see them going through a dark valley of suffering. I want to say this so gently. As Christians, when we belong to the Good Shepherd, we walk through the valley of death into eternal life in the presence of our shepherd. So death isn't an end, it's a gateway. And then we walk through and we're in face-to-face intimacy with our Good Shepherd. And isn't it in walking through the darkest valley with our shepherd that we grow in deeper intimacy with him? In what ways do you see this in your own story? If you think about when you have felt closest to the Lord, was it in a valley time, or was it when you're kind of skipping along on easy terrain? Our shepherd, Lord, has a wonderful way of taking us deeper with him when we walk with him through valleys. Doing our part by praying, conversing with him, I just think of drawing closer to him in that valley, is what gets us to higher ground in our relationship with him. And it's in the valley times that it's important to remember that prayer is about pursuing intimacy with the shepherd. So, do you remember the five I's of prayer that we talked about way back at the beginning of our study? I'm going to remind us all what they are. Prayer is invited. The shepherd invites us and initiates prayer with us. It's an investment in our relationship with the Lord. It's something we get to do. It's intentional, not a forced thing, but an intentional investment of going deeper with him in conversation. And it's uninhibited. So not a formula that you follow, but it's a really open heart to be uninhibited with before the Lord, especially in that valley. And it's an interchange, which is just a bigger word for saying it's a dialogue. It's a two-way conversation. It's talking, it's crying, it's singing, but it's also listening and letting the Lord speak to our heart. In our valley times, and I'd say at all times, as we walk through this valley, let's be uninhibited in our prayers. Our shepherd knows where he is leading us. He's gone before us. In quietness and in his presence, we're going to find strength. He restores our soul. Remember how tenderly the shepherd cares for a sheep that's downcast and rights her and cares for her? He's with us. Now, mind you, a shepherd's summer alone with his sheep in a more distant pasture would mean that he would have to bring only along a few essentials for this journey. Pack light, he would have to do. Your rod and your staff, comfort me. I have a rod and a staff here today. So what's comforting about a weapon and a walking stick? Well, a shepherd's rod isn't just a weapon, and a staff isn't just a walking stick. So they would actually be right-sized for the shepherd. So this is actually a little too long for me. But just think, as you became a shepherd, you would have your tools right-sized for you, perfectly fit, and you would practice. So a rod, obviously, is something that could beat off enemies. But it's also something that a shepherd could check correct wayward sheep with, skillfully throwing it in front of that sheep that's walked too far away to get the attention back. Hey, follow me. Where are you going? Follow me. It's also a way to examine and count sheep. I love this. There's a phrase called going under the rod. So a shepherd to count his sheep would put his rod out and then watch them all go under it and count and then look at them. Anything wrong with you? Is everything okay with you? As they go under the rod, and then if there's one missing, he would know which one and he'd have to go find it. It could even be in that parasite season that I was talking about that he could actually pull apart the fleece on the sheep to take a closer look at the sheep's body to make sure everything is okay. So it's also actually something that's comforting, right? That's how well the shepherd knows his sheep. And for us, the rod symbolizes scripture. And isn't God's word a weapon against the enemy, but also a source of correction when we're wayward. When we wander away, scripture can bring us back. And it's in humbling our heart to allow the word to come into our heart and change us that we're changed. I love Psalm 139, and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me." Well, how about the staff? The staff really represents compassion and care to sheep. Of course, this is actually a modern-day walking stick, but in older days, we see pictures of them with the hook. So first off, this could be a comfort to me as a shepherd. If I'm on a really long trail, I'm really tired, it's something that I can lean on. It can help me keep my footing. But it was also used as a comfort to sheep. So in the season that the ewes were having the lambs, a shepherd could actually use it to pick up a lamb and bring it back to its mom. So if you think, what if you had dozens of ewes having little lambs and how they would get separated? You don't want your own scent to get on the lamb, so you could lift that lamb back to its mom. Or if you have a wayward one, you could bring it closer to you and say, hey, get back here. Or you could guide it, saying, we're going to actually go this way now. You all want to go that way. That's the way you walked yesterday. Nope, we're going to go this way, and you could guide it. And this is one that I love. Maybe there's a special sheep that's just kind of maybe become a kind of a pet to the shepherd and his family. He maybe would just walk along and have that staff just barely touching that sheep, keeping in touch. I'm wondering if that's where that phrase came from. And it's kind of like us walking hand in hand, just a gentle assurance that I'm here with you. Isn't that sweet? Well, for us, the staff represents the Holy Spirit. He's our comfort, our guide, our counsel. He's there to guide us into truth, It says in John 14 and 16, Jesus didn't leave us alone. He promised his Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide. We are not alone. Hallelujah. When we belong to the Good Shepherd, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. So the rod and the staff work together to actually comfort the sheep and assure them of the presence of the shepherd. That's true for us. Scripture and the Holy Spirit work together to assure us of God's presence. And I love how Keller put it in his book. I gave you a quote at the bottom of your page about what it means to know the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the actual reality of experiencing and knowing firsthand the feel of his touch, the sense of his spirit upon my spirit. There's for the true child of God that intimate, subtle, yet magnificent experience of sensing the comforter by her side. So what is comforting to you about the shepherd's staff and the rod, the Holy Spirit and Scripture as they guide you on your walk with him? Well, David goes on and says to the shepherd, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." We're on verse 5 now. Well, in shepherd's talk, a table is a mesa. It's a plateau in the mountains. So David might have been writing kind of like his whole summer journey and all the different pastures he's going to take his sheep to. He might have been talking about one specific pasture area, but it doesn't really matter because either way, a shepherd always goes before the sheep to scope out the pasture, to remove poisonous weeds, and to make sure any predators and enemies are taken care of before he brings his sheep there. And in a similar way, the Good Shepherd goes before us, preparing the way in every situation to ensure that we're not overcome. He's present. He is there to help us and comfort us. The shepherd also caringly anoints sheep with oil. So I brought a little can of oil. I didn't have a ram's horn. And shepherds say, summertime is fly time. So the Good Shepherd knows that even in the peak of enjoying the best green pastures in summer that they're going to have all year long, it's high risk for parasites and flies infecting the sheep. Listen to this. They torment them. They even nest in their nasal passages or burrow in their fleece. Can you imagine being tormented like that? Sheep have been known to beat their heads against trees to get relief from that torment or that annoyance of that parasite. They can get frantic and fearful. I am familiar with that. Unless the shepherd would anoint them with oil. So the shepherd's staying close, always looking for signs of those annoyances. And then as soon as the oil is applied, there's immediate relief. They go from their frenzy right back to feeding. Just like in our lives, the oil of the Holy Spirit can soothe and comfort us when we're in a frantic, fearful frenzy. Just like the sheep would have to be repeatedly anointed by oil to keep the parasites away, we need to keep spiritual breathing. Have you heard of that before? So it's breathing out and confessing the sins, the parasites that have come into my relationship with my Lord, and then it's breathing in his forgiveness. Breathing out, confessing, and breathing in and knowing his forgiveness. It's constantly seeking to be closer to the Lord, drawing close to him over and over so that the parasites are gone. And once we know that abundance of his forgiveness and his walking with us in our relationship, we can overflow. David says, "You are with me. My cup overflows." Well, David closes his prayer song with, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever, Lord." Scholars say we can replace that word surely with only. So it's only your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I love the Message translation. It says, "Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life." His love chases after me every day of my life. This is one confident sheep comforted in the presence of her shepherd. This, David's song, this is him writing and knowing the faithfulness of God through many seasons. It isn't saying there weren't valley times. It isn't saying that everything has been easy in life. It's not saying that his life had been free from suffering, that our lives would be free from suffering. But I believe this is a sheep saying that no matter what has entered into my life, no matter what's entered into that sheepfold that my shepherd is taking care of, eventually is going to be for my good. It's seeing that in the horror and the persecution and the suffering and the painful death of Jesus on the cross, that good came to us. It's in seeing that through the suffering of Jesus, we can know forgiveness. We can know that we belong to him because he did that for us. That's how we can know that he's our one and only and our Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. His provision satisfies me and his presence comforts me. Well, remember I said that I'd been in some settings where people had been sharing their faith stories, and in my community group, one of the women shared something that just pierced my heart. She said, "I know I'm never alone." Well, little did she know, this was just a few weeks ago, that my Christmas plans in Minnesota had just been upset. I had, for, you know, circumstances way beyond my control, I had just found out that I would be going alone to see my dad in the northern part of the state. And I was kind of having my own little frenzy, like, what? I'm alone all the time, God. And I'm going to fly all the way there, and then I'm going to take this 3-hour trip and stay in a hotel overnight by myself. Like, how sad is that, to be alone in a hotel on Christmas Day by myself? I was really having a hard time, and it's like the Lord was tapping on me and saying, are you going to live like you believe you're never alone? And then the words of my friend came to mind. I know I'm never alone. And just right then, it's like he started pouring oil on my heart of protection and peace. So I get to Minnesota, and what I thought would be a really hard kind of a valley day on my own was a feast of abundance with my dad. My dad has Alzheimer's, I've shared that before, and we keep losing more and more of him to Alzheimer's. So it can be a valley experience. Some days he's got a good day, and some days he has a bad day, and now he even has some very bad days. So I kept in mind what I was trying to live, and I have to tell you, the Lord provided me an abundance of peace and joy in my heart. So that morning I got up early, and I got in my car, and he had prepared the whole path for me for this day. So I'm in my car by myself singing Christmas songs for 3 hours. No audience. I loved it. So because of the peace that he'd given me, really, truly, no sadness, no loneliness, no fear for what was going to happen that day. And I got to the veterans home where my dad lives, and he was having the best day. I mean, I'm not exaggerating to say his mind was the clearest it had been in 2 years. All day, we had the most meaningful conversation through our dinner and all afternoon. I had brought a family photo album, and he shared stories from his childhood and about my grandparents and about dating my mom. It was a feast that the Lord had prepared for me that day. And he even prepared, we had a table for two. I asked for window seating. So we had this little snowy courtyard that we were looking on. Really yummy food. My dad keeps asking me all sorts of questions. And to top everything off, we're about 12 feet from a grand piano. And this young lady played Christmas songs all through our lunch. We're serenaded. And I kid you not, all of a sudden I hear her singing, "How Great Thou Art." I couldn't even talk to my dad. I was so overcome. It's like the Holy Spirit touched my spirit and said, "I'm here, I've got you, and I've got a feast for you that you are going to treasure for the rest of your life." And I can just say, "Thank you, my shepherd. I have a memory now that I'm going to treasure for the rest of my life with my dad, to be given a gift of a day like that with him. I'm so thankful." He guided me on the right path for what I needed that day. Amen. So that's the second truth that I want to talk about. My heart overflows with his abundance as I enjoy the comfort of his presence. My heart overflows with his abundance as I enjoy the comfort of his presence. So I have a couple of questions for you in conclusion. First, and this is so important, do you belong to him? Is he your shepherd? Will you decide today that you want to know him, that you want to follow him, that you want to belong to him, you want to know his provision and his presence in your life? Will you pray to him and ask him to be your shepherd? And then secondly, do you see the shepherd's goodness and love evident in your life. If it's no, if it's hard to see the goodness and the love of the Lord and to know his comfort, would you spend some time considering maybe there's something blocking that? Maybe there's a false belief that's blocking that? Maybe there's something or someone that's provoking you to think that the Spirit is not present in your life. Maybe meditating on John 10 or Psalm 23 would help. But especially, would you ask your table ladies to pray with you about that? And if you said yes, if you said, yes, I see his goodness and love chasing me down in these days of my life, will you brag on him? This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Every day for the next week, one conversation a day, brag on your Savior's care for you. Brag on how the shepherd is caring for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for choosing to love us and shepherd us, needy, wayward, frenzied little sheep. Lord, I pray this day that you have pierced our heart with a truth that means more to us with you as our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.